Y'all, we are in week two of Love Well, Lead Well. I love this series. Yeah. And I am so excited about this because we are equipping voices and individuals to love and lead like Jesus. When you were growing up, when you were a young person in school, were you ever asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Shoot me out some things. What did you want to be when you grew up? Okay, awesome. What else? Awesome, a teacher. I remember veterinarian, lawyer, doctor, right? Do you know that 75% of Gen Z, that are those that are born between 1997 and 2012, Gen Z wants to be a YouTuber. Can I get an amen, Gen Z, right? That's our 68 section over there, our youth section. Do you know that wanting to be an influencer on YouTube is not just a dream of young adults and teenagers? In fact, if you were to ask millennials, 3/4 of millennials say that influencer is their dream career. Think about that for a minute. That's talking 28-year-olds to 43-year-olds also want to influence. So we're taking a range of people from the ages of 12 to 43 that want to influence. And we can look at this number and say, that's awesome. Or we could say, that's just trendy. I believe that it would be foolish to ignore this and to write it off as a passing trend. Because if we are right here in this day and age, in 2024, where 75% of that age group wants to influence, why wouldn't we take that opportunity, take that desire, and equip that voice to love and lead like Jesus? Because hear me, influence is not a trend. It is leadership. John Maxwell says leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So we could take this desire and equip it with the love and the leadership of Jesus. Now more than ever, there is a hunger for authentic Jesus-following leadership. We need voices that can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said this. He says we. When he says we, he's talking about the church. He's talking about men, women, children who are following Jesus. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever they what? They sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Hear me, friends. We can't lead well without loving well. We cannot love and not, or not lead and not love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of what? Love. See, friends, we can be loud or we can be truthful. Just because a voice is loud does not mean that that voice is spitting truth. We need to equip this desire. It is now such a time as this to take this desire to lead and to influence and equip it with the truths of Jesus. And hear me, this isn't just for a younger generation. Loving and leading like Jesus is multi-generational. It is multi-generational. So whatever generation you belong to, whether you are builders and boomers, the silent generation, Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, whatever generation you are part of, the body of Christ is multi-generational. It is multi-generational, which means nobody is left out. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, this includes you. This includes you. I love this series that we're using the life of Joseph. Can you hear me? Joseph is a young person called to leadership. Joseph comes from a multi-generational family. In fact, it's Joseph's family that is known as the fathers of Israel. Abraham is his great granddaddy. Then you've got his son Isaac, which is Joseph's grandfather. And then Jacob, who is Joseph's father. And now Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And what we know is that God gave Joseph some very specific dreams of leadership. And here's what it says in Genesis. It says, we were out in the field. This is Joseph's dream that he's having. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. And suddenly my bundle stood up. And your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, they bow low before me. You have to understand, Joseph was one of what? 12 brothers. He had a mom, he had a dad. And what he's seeing is everyone is bowing before him. Now hear me. When we have young people that share something with us, We have an opportunity to respond in certain ways, and so I want you to see how his father responded. Because instead of meeting this young dreamer with anticipation and advice and counsel, he scolded him. He met him with negativity. He said, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and all your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? Friends, we all need to recognize that in this room, we play significant roles in the lives of others. Some of you may be a parent. You may be a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle. You may be a boss. You may be a coworker. You may be a spiritual mentor or a godparent, whatever it may be. Everyone sitting in this room plays a significant role in the life of another person. And when we play these significant roles, we have sometimes front row seating in the lives of those around us. Can I tell you that's a privilege? It's a responsibility. Whoo, is it a responsibility? But it's also a divine privilege. And we do not get to choose who God uses. So when we are in these significant roles, right, and we're overseeing things or we're loving and we're leading, we do not get to choose who Jesus chooses to use. It's not our choice. In fact, Jesus wanted to make it so clear that in John chapter 15, he says, "You didn't choose me." He's literally talking to his disciples who are making the greatest change in the world. He's talking to these people who he invited to come close to him to do as he did, to love and lead like Jesus. And he had to remind them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. He's saying that gift of leadership that I called you to, that role, that responsibility in this world, I chose you for it. I place that in you. And what do I need you to do with it? I need you to love one another with it. I need you to serve one another. So when Joseph, this young dreamer, has this dream of leadership, that God begins to show him pictures of literally what his future would look like, those in significant roles around him are looking like, who do you think you are, kid? Who do you think you are? Can I tell you, as a significant role, we choose how we respond. You may not choose who God gets to use and who he doesn't use. I know we all got our opinions, right? Oh, you need to use her, not him, him, not her. What are you thinking, Jesus, right? We have opinions, but Jesus says, I chose them. We get to choose how we respond when they share these God-given things. Can I share with you that Jacob, the scripture says that he pondered privately. He scolded his son, and the following scripture says, and then he went to ponder what it meant, but he publicly dismissed him. Friends, when we publicly tear down others, when we publicly shoot down ideas, that does something to a person. It literally chips away at confidence. It chips away at trust. And I'm not saying that we feel shameful, because hear me, I've chipped away at people's confidence before. I've done it with my children. I've done it with my spouse. I've done it with friends. I've done it with family. We've all had some reasons why we're a little bit frustrated with the one who's sharing. I want you to think of Joseph's brothers. It is well known in scripture, it tells us that Joseph's brothers have never spoken a kind word to Joseph. It says that, Genesis chapter 37, read the first lines. It says Joseph never received a kind word from his brothers. Why? His brothers, all of them, they had 10 that were older, one that was younger. The 10 that were older were only 7 years older than him. All of them spanning within 7 years. The oldest, Reuben, is only 7 years older than Joseph. Now, some of you are trying to do math on your hand, like, how does this lady have 10 babies? Are they with triplets, quadruplets, what? Let me tell you what went wrong. What went wrong was that Jacob married the wrong person. Slept with somebody in the dark, married somebody in the dark, realized it wasn't the lady that he thought he was marrying. He was with the sister. Y'all thought Jerry, I mean, is this room young enough for Jerry Springer? Right? Y'all thought Jerry Springer had the business. No. Primetime TV, Jerry Springer. Old Testament is whack, y'all. Old Testament has got some crazy stories. So Jacob is supposed to marry Rachel. Instead, he marries Leah. Oh, crap, I slept with the sister. Now I'm gonna marry Rachel too. So now he's got two wives. Well, Rachel isn't having babies, and so she says, sleep with my maidservant. So now Jacob is sleeping with three people, in love with one, married to another, sleeping with this one, and then the other woman, Leah, who's producing babies, says, oh no, you ain't gonna produce more babies than me. Come here, maidservant. Jacob is sleeping with four women. Now, can I tell you, not okay. Ew. Yes, ew. No, but no, ew. Not okay, not the plan, not the model, and we wonder why our children are screwed up, right? We wonder why Joseph's brothers are struggling. Joseph's brothers are struggling so bad with Joseph because all 10 of those older brothers, they come from the other moms. Jacob was in love with Rachel, but these other ladies produced these brothers. And Jacob loved Joseph the most. And he gave him a coat. He's like, I don't just love you because I love you more. I'm going to tell in front of everybody. I'm going to give you a coat of many colors that you can flaunt around your brothers. Everybody, it's one thing to think maybe you're the favorite. I mean, me and my sisters, it's hilarious. And my sister got a Christmas pillow from my mom and said, love your favorite daughter, Stephanie. And I'm like, well, I'm going to get a blanket this year that's bigger than a pillow. And I'm going to write, love your favorite daughter, Lindsay. You know, you tease about being favorites. But Jacob didn't tease. Jacob made very blatant comments and blatant actions that showed that Joseph was his favorite. And his brothers hated him for it. So then you've got this overconfident, favored kid who's like, guess what, y'all? Not only does dad like me the most, but I'm going to rule over all of you. That's my dream. And so I could see how the brothers would be like, I don't like you. But then the brothers take it a little bit further. And it says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. Why? Because he's wearing a coat of many colors, right? And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. Guys, they're only 7 years older. That means you've got someone who's like maybe 18 up to 24 years old, all plotting the death of a 17-year-old. And they said, here comes the what? The dreamer. They said, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his what? His dreams. His dreams. See, you guys, when we're in these privileged roles, you have to understand, he worked for his brothers. They weren't only just related, he worked for them. They were his boss. His dad was his father. He reported back to dad. Like, these are privileged, significant roles. When we hold those significant roles in people's lives, we can either tear dreams down or we can build up the dreamer. Build up the dreamer. And hear me, I'm not saying puff them up and make them prideful. I'm not saying lie to them and tell them that they're awesome at singing when they're not awesome at singing. I'm not saying create this false ego in a child. But just like Jeremy said last week, why didn't someone pull Joseph in and say, hey, you're gifted. God's got a calling on your life. I see that. But bud, you are overconfident and a little cocky and prideful. And you're going to get your butt kicked on the playground if you don't calm down. Like, where was that conversation? You're about to serve up some humble pie, right? You're going to have to eat some humble pie. In fact, I want to serve that humble pie. But we have the opportunity to tear down dreams, friends, or build up the dreamer. And I don't want to look at these young generations and say, ah, it's just a trend. I hope they grow out of this confidence. I hope they grow out of this desire to make a difference in the world and be known and influence. No, I don't want to get frustrated with that. I don't want to mock it. I don't want to tear it down. What I want to say is if 75% of 12 to 43-year-olds want to be an influencer, I'm going to say that that's an invitation.
That's right.
To come in and to mentor.
That's right.
And to equip with truth and to give them the tools that they need to make a true and lasting difference in this world. Because we don't need noise, we need truth. We need Jesus. And so today's message is called Building Dreamers. We're building dreamers. In fact, Joseph was a young dreamer. If Joseph was here in 2024, he would be 17 years old and he would be a part of Gen Z. He'd be a Gen Z. Gen Z is born from 1997 to 2012, and they actually have some incredible characteristics. They are more independent and competitive than other generations. They are the most entrepreneurial generation. They are going and making their own businesses. They're creating their own ways and avenues of income. Does they have a desire to make a difference in the world and to have purpose? See, the Apostle Paul, he saw that the next generation, the younger generation, is one to be equipped, not to be silent. And what he said, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So what Paul is saying to a younger generation, he's not trying to silence it, but he wants to shape your leadership. He wants to shape your character. He's saying, I see the gift in you. This is a gifted generation, Gen Z. They're gifted. But I need the gifting. I need your character to match it.
That's right.
I need your integrity
That's right.
to match it. I need you to have values and biblical foundation to match the thing that God has placed before you to do in this world. So Gen Z has all these wonderful characteristics, but I can tell you one thing also that marks Gen Z that is different than any other generation. They are the most anxious generation. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. This generation is filled with anxiety. See, we can define a generation as a group of people born within a certain time period. So this isn't just a way, when we say like Gen Alpha, Millennial, Baby Boomer, Builder, Silent Generation, those aren't just fancy terms to try to group people together. What it is, it's actually gathering people who at the same age of time, the same age in the same period of time, experienced significant things in the world that shapes the way they see the world and perceive the world. Okay? I want you to see the experiences that have shaped Gen Z. This 1997 to 2012 born generation, this is what has shaped them. Most in Gen Z do not remember the years before 9/11. What do you think about it? They've always had TSA. They've always had long lines and security scans. No, like this, right? Security scans. They do not recall ever having lived in a country at peace. Sink in. As a group raised in constant war, contemporary youth may view the world with the belief that the world is what? Unsafe. Yet at the same time, they have a greater global awareness as a result. Between the financial crisis, perpetual war, and frequent mass school shootings, they are apt to be distrustful of the future. So this very gifted generation is also a very anxious generation because they are growing up in a season that you and I did not have to grow up in. They were introduced to the world. Their formative years as a young person were all post 9/11. Mass school shootings, world wars, all of these things happening. See, Gen Z, they also experienced COVID pandemic, the Me Too movement, racial injustice, gender identity, and they do it all from a smartphone. They are the only generation to grow up always using a smartphone. Y'all, I had dial-up AOL. You've got mail. Yeah, that's how me and my friends communicated. We didn't have Discord. We had AOL Messenger. We would put mean things in our profile, hoping that the other person would see it on our Messenger. Yeah, write lyrics to songs. Anybody else? We had MySpace. You haven't even heard of MySpace, right? No, you don't do that either. But what is so amazing, but also so anxious, riddled with anxiety, is that because of that smartphone, they can know anything, anywhere, at any time. God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. He is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful. We now are having a generation growing up that can have all knowledge anywhere at any time, but they do not have, they are not equipped mentally to be able to handle that pressure. You and I are not equipped mentally to handle that pressure. So they are receiving information well beyond their years and expanding way past the burdens that they can carry. With this time of year that they were born, the time in our culture that they were born, I'm going to give you a very, very, honestly scary statistic that only 4% of Gen Z has a biblical worldview. Let's get that screen. Only 4% of Gen Z has a biblical worldview. What does that mean? It means when a biblical worldview is the way that you perceive the reality of the world, what is the lens that you see it through? So when we say that someone has a biblical worldview, it means that I'm looking at COVID-19. I'm looking at the war in Russia. I'm looking at gender identity. I'm looking at the politics and the upcoming election. I'm looking at what's happening in Israel. I'm looking at what's happening in Gaza. I am looking it through the lens of the Bible. I'm looking at it through the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at it that my God, that this is not a perfect world, that it is full of sin and evil, but my God died for it. I'm looking through the lens that I am not ignoring that Satan is real and that he is the prince of this earth. I see through that lens that God has an answer though, and that we are not forsaken, we are not abandoned, but we are called to stand on biblical truths. But if we're saying that 75% of Gen Z wants to influence, but only 4% of them have a biblical worldview, that is scary. That means that people want to speak, but they don't know how to speak truth. They don't know how to see. They don't know how to see through truth. They don't know how to filter the reality through the faith in Jesus Christ and the foundational truth. So hear me. I am not saying that to scare us, but I'm saying that we need to wake up and that we have a significant role in their lives. We have a significant role in their lives. And hear me, it's not just Gen Z, Gen Alpha. Do you know that millennials, my age group, that only 10% of us have a biblical worldview, right? If we're looking at 2033 in the future, we're going down to 3%. We need leaders that love and lead like Jesus. We need disciples, followers of Christ, that are authentically living out the truths of the gospel. You see, a worldview, how you view the world, is so important because it's the framework from which we view reality and we make sense of the world. We can't allow a generation to try to make sense of the world without the truths of Jesus. It's confusing, it's impossible, it's overwhelming. I would like to say, how can we take the anxiety off of this generation and replace it with the truth and just the grace of the gospel? And so you and I have a part to play. We have an opportunity to step into some new significant roles in the lives of our culture and the lives of our time. And there are three things that we could be doing for young dreamers. Three things. Number one, they need reasons. They want reasons. Why do I believe what I believe? I don't want to just believe because you told me. I want to believe because there's truth in what you believe. See, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope, as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Can I tell you that I think sometimes as families, sometimes in culture, especially where we are now today, right? We tiptoe around certain subjects. Because if I say the wrong thing or I do the wrong thing, I don't want to raise a religious snob. I don't want to raise somebody who doesn't love and who doesn't show the grace of God. But hear me, friends, this is not telling us to be jerks. This is telling you, be ready to give an account for what you believe in, and then you're ready to share it in a gentle and respectful way. See, this time, I want you to skip ahead to the slide that says cultural beliefs. We need to confront cultural issues with biblical truths. We have to. We have to confront cultural issues with biblical truths. And we are not raising young jerks to do it. We're raising young people who love the Lord but don't have to hide their Christianity, that don't have to hide the fact that they love and serve Jesus. And the way that we're going to do this is we've got to create safe spaces for them to ask questions and to explore doubts. I want you to think how unsafe Joseph felt when he said, hey, I've got a dream. And they said, who do you think you are? Is that the way to respond to that? What kind of dream is that? We have to create circles for conversations to happen where generations, hear me, and not just young people, anybody coming to the faith, can ask questions and explore doubts. Because what I love about being a follower of Jesus, there is evidence that backs up that my Christ walked this earth, that he was crucified on a cross, that he rose again, that he lives. There are, when we say we are praying for miracles and believing that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is historical evidence that backs that up. There's historical evidence of the Red Sea. There's historical evidence of the flood. There's historical evidence of the things that have marked us in our faith in the way that God has come into this earth and into our lives. We can back that up. And the word that we use to describe that is called apologetics. It's apologetics. So when in 1 Peter it says, be ready for an answer, the answer is called apologetics. The word actually means to defend your faith. It's a defense. And it's not a defense like this. It's a, let me share with you. Let me share with you, like almost in a court of law, why this is acceptable, why this is proven, why this is not dismissive. See, young dreamers, they need a grown-up worldview, not a coloring book Jesus. They need to be able to have a worldview, a biblical foundation, that Jesus died and gave his life for me, that sin is real, and I'm a sinner, and apart from Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection, I cannot be in right relationship with the Lord. But because of his great act of mercy and sacrifice, I can step into relationship. That I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knew me as he formed me in my mother's womb. No matter what circumstances I was born into, God knew me. He chose me. That's biblical worldviews, y'all. That I am not dictated by my circumstances, but my God is faithful and he will see me through. See, we don't need a coloring book Jesus. We need the realities of the truths of the gospel. Not to be unkind, but to be respectful and showing it and living it out loud. See, building dreamers, they don't just need reasons, they need relationships. Wise relationships. Do you know that Gen Z is the most isolated and lonely generation? Most isolated and lonely generation. They are hungry for relationships, but they need wise relationships. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and you're going to get in trouble.
That's right.
How many of y'all have ever gotten in trouble? I was like, I've associated with fools. I've been the fool. Like, I have lived that. But I also lived the experience of surrendering my life to Jesus, of turning it around and associating with those who are wise and walk in wisdom. So there are four strategic relationships for young dreamers. That's God, parents, mentors, and friends. See, we want every generation not to be a generation that believes in their parents' God, but it's their personal Savior. It's their personal truth and believer and belief. Parents, can I tell you that I am both a biological mom, I'm also an adopted mom. I'm an adopted mom. But also, I'm a spiritual mama. So if you are in this room and you have never fostered or given birth or adopted, you still have an ability to parent. You still have the ability to speak life. These are generations of broken families, y'all. Families that are missing key roles in their lives. And what a beautiful thing in this multi-generational community where all the parts are working together to grow, to build in love, that we get the opportunity to step into those circles and be those parents, to be the mentors, to be the friends. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, my dear son, and Paul was not his father, wasn't his birth dad, but he was a spiritual father. He said, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Hear me, throughout the Bible, these things have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Do you know what happened where all this stuff just kind of fell apart? We stopped passing it on. We stopped learning. Whoever raised us, whoever had us in their close roles and the significant roles in our lives, somebody stopped telling stories. Can I tell you that Gen Z relates best to baby boomers? Statistics. Barna Group reported that Gen Z, 1997 to 2012, they relate best to grandparents, those who were born between 1945 and 1965. So if you ever thought, if a young person, right, if you've ever dismissed someone who's a little seasoned, or if you are seasoned and you thought that you don't have a role in this generation, you're the one who best relates to them. Why? Because think of baby boomers. When they were coming of age, they were growing up in a time of the rock and roll movement, of the sexual revolution, of post-Vietnam protests, all of these things. Well, hate war, love hate, all this cultural stuff. The Watergate, all these things, the turmoil, the civil rights movement, all these things were happening. Guess what? So is Gen Z experiencing all things. It was hard to be a person of faith when the whole culture was changing for baby boomers. It is hard to be a child, a student, a young adult of faith in a time of such cultural change. Gen Z is so needed. They're needed for teaching moments. Teaching moments. I remember growing up, I was very, very close to my mom's father. We always have lived in close proximity to my papa, and my papa loved to tell stories. But he wouldn't just tell stories just to tell stories. He would use it as a teaching moment. And I remember one day I was frustrated trying to do something. My effort was totally there, and I was not getting the outcome that I wanted, and I wanted to throw in the towel. And my papa said, come here, come sit with me. So he sat in his recliner, and I sat down on the floor. And he began to tell me, Lindsay, when I was young, he was a World War II vet. At 17 years old, he lied about his age and went and fought in World War II with his brothers. And he came back, and he needed to rest. And as he was resting at a family friend's farm, he saw across the street at the other farm that there was an airplane. And that airplane was used to crop dust the farm. And my grandfather had always wanted to be a pilot. This is a boy who grew up in the Great Depression, whose father was an alcoholic, and his single mom was raising five children. She would do the laundry of neighbors and friends by hand just to make ends meet and put food on the table. My grandfather would tell me of times that he'd be literally walking to school and would step over his drunk dad's body on the sidewalk. That's what my grandfather grew up in. And so post-war, he's trying to get some respite. And he hears of this pilot across the street who's got this plane. And he goes to the man and says, "I've always wanted to be a pilot. What would it take for me to learn how to be a pilot from you?" And what the man told my grandfather, the farmer told my grandfather, "If you shovel manure every day, all week long, I will give you 1 hour of flight time per week." That summer, my grandfather shoveled hundreds and thousands of pounds of manure.
That's awesome.
For 1 hour of flight time. And my papa became a pilot.
That's good.
My papa learned to fly a plane. Why did he share that story with me? Because it was a teaching moment. And from that lesson I learned, Lindsay, you gotta have some grit. And things that are worth having, they take work. And instead of just throwing in the towel when your efforts don't meet the outcome, I need you to gird up, girl.
That's right.
Put your big girl panties on, and I need you to keep going.
That's right.
I need you to not quit when times get tough, because things aren't just going to be handed to you. So I grew up with an incredible work ethic. We worked for what we had. If we didn't have food on the table, we weren't earning it. You know what I mean? I had to work. I had to earn it. But my papa also told me another story. Why'd you want to be an airline captain, Papa? How did a boy with a fatherless boy in the Great Depression, four other siblings, where did this idea of becoming a pilot, where did you get that from? My papa said that he would run to the Boys and Girls Club. That was his safe place as a kid. Teachers, counselors, to our Avenue youth team leaders, our Avenue kids workers. Y'all don't know how many safe spaces you create for kids and for students. And at that Boys and Girls Club, my papa would go there just to break away from his life. And there was an airline captain who would donate his time, he would serve, and he would build model airplanes with kids. And my papa, who didn't have a father, would sit across from this man, hear his stories, and would build model airplanes with him. My papa became a pilot. He survived a war. He shoveled that manure. He passed his test. And do you know that years later, he got into the cockpit, and he was flying co-pilot that day. And he looked at the roster, and lo and behold, the captain that he would be flying with that day was the same man that he built model airplanes with. I think of the excitement that my papa must have had, the pride that he must have had to say, "Look what I've done." But I also think of that pilot, the captain. Look at the dream.
That's right.
And the dreamer you helped build. You thought you were just building model airplanes, but you were building a dreamer. Friends, we have an opportunity to step back and complain about a younger generation. We can sip our coffees, pick up our Starbucks, and get ticked off about culture today. Or we can set down our stuff, roll up our sleeves, and build some model airplanes with people. We can have conversations that matter. We can get involved in the life of younger generations and have these teaching moments, because we all have something to offer. The Bible tells us that we fight back the enemy with the word of our testimony. You are living, breathing, walking testimonies of the goodness of God. You're not perfect.
Amen.
I can bet $1 million that pilot, that captain, was not perfect either.
That's right.
But he took his imperfect self and placed himself in a Boys and Girls Club and built model airplanes with my papa.
Yep.
I am here today because that captain built model airplanes with my papa. We can be about generational change. The last thing that this generation, that we can do, these three things that we can do, give them reasons That means that you need to learn those reasons that why you believe. Just as we're asking that young people need to have a reason why they believe, why do you believe? I love it, Adam. I think you're in here. Adam's teaching a Bible skills class. He's been digging into the Word of God and why we believe what we believe. Friends, do you know, I got to just tell you this. When you look at a Bible, often on the side of the Bible, it'll say by Tyndale Publishing. It's a publishing company. That man, William Tyndale, hundreds of years ago, he wanted not just religious people to have copies of the Word of God. He wanted ordinary farmers to be able to read the Word of God. Do you know that he was killed? He was murdered, he was impaled, and his body was set on fire because he wanted to take the Bible and put it into the hands of ordinary people. They killed him for it. Biblical truths and foundations are not meant to be kept to us. They are meant to be passed down generation to generation. And if people like William Tyndale were willing to risk their lives so that ordinary people can experience extraordinary things, why can't we have a conversation with someone younger than us? Why can't we sit in a circle and experience life change? So here's my challenge to you. Identify your role. Identify your role. Are you a parent? Are you a coach? Are you a mentor? Are you a friend? Some people just need a friend. Are you a friend? What's your role? But then choose your response. How are you going to respond to the need? Because there's a great need out there. There's a great opportunity. 75% of 12 to 43 want to influence. But without the biblical truths of Jesus, without the love and the leadership of following his example, they will be just noise. They will just fill us with void and emptiness. And hear me, as they're taking and passing on void and emptiness, they're just passing on what's happening on the inside of them. But ooh, if we could get a hold of that and equip that desire with life and life abundantly, with truth upon truth, because we know that truth sets you free. If we're able to equip that desire with that, whoo, then it's no more void and no more emptiness. It's no more distraction and destruction. It's no more just here's my fit. It's no, let me show you how to live this life. This can be awesome. So here's a to-do, because we can't just preach this and do nothing about it, right? Anytime we ask people to do something, we got to do it too. We want to have generational conversations. So I want to speak specifically to baby boomers in the room, 1945 to 1965. I want to ask you to have a conversation. I want you to take out your phone, and Jeremy was very funny. He said you might need to find a Gen Z to help you take out your phone. But you're going to scan this QR code. Because just like I had conversations with my papa, there are some young people that need to have conversations with you. Right. There's people that need to have young conversations. And if you're not part of Gen X or the baby boomers, maybe you're in here and I'm a millennial, but I have a heart to have these conversations. Yeah. I want you to scan that. Because if we can start having conversations with younger generations, we can tell these stories that shape us. There's passion in you. There's truth in you. There's the faithfulness of God inside of you. Hear me, we're going to vet you. We're not going to just let anybody talk to anybody, right? Just like we're saying, vet your leadership. Vet these messages. That's why we put our notes out there. We're going to vet you too. But it's with the desire to give these kids what they may not have, but also the best way to learn is to teach. And so as you're teaching, you're going to be reminded of the goodness of God. So would you stand with me, please? If you are here today, are y'all following this? Is this good? Yeah? Okay. We've got a great opportunity ahead of us. But if you are here today and you feel like, I'm at the starting line, Lindsay. Like, you're talking about Gen Z, but I don't know what it's like to follow Jesus. We want to be here to help you too. This is a multi-generational church. You know what that means? It means nobody's left out. And so nobody's going to get left out of discipleship. No one's going to get left out about learning and growing in their faith or experiencing relationships. So these rhythms, these reasons, these relationships, they're not just for younger generations. They're for everybody. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here today and you're like, I desire that. I desire to walk more strongly with the Lord. And maybe today is the first time you're doing that. But if that is you and you would like to pray what we call the prayer of salvation, where we ask Jesus to come into our lives, to be Lord of our, a Lord of our lives, to forgive us of our sins. That is what we pray. And we begin this faith journey with him. If that is you today and you're like, I want to experience that. I want to follow Jesus. Would you raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Yes, I see one hand there. Anyone else? Two hands. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anyone else? Keep raising. 3, 4. Awesome. 5, 6. Awesome. 7, 8, 9. Wonderful. 10. I see you. I see you. Guys, God is going to do something phenomenal. What we're going to do, we're going to pray. But then after we're done praying, I'm going to ask you, someone's going to put something in your hand. And what we've done is we want to equip you with, what did I just say? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What are some resources? Just how we want to equip those generations, we want to share with you what's happening in this moment. And so let us pray. We pray together as a church. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving your life for me. Forgive me of my sins. Show me how to live for you. I believe that you conquered the grave so I can be in relationship with you. Show me who I am, that I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm a child of God.